David and Jacob, thank you so much for that. You couldn't have picked a better song if we had planned it that way. As I listened to your president read the passage that I'm going to speak from this morning, I thought, boy, this is kind of heavy for a chapel service on a Wednesday. But in fact, what you expressed in song is exactly what I want to try and convey in my message to you this morning. So I appreciate that. I have this deep love for music. I can't sing a lick. I hum pretty good, but other than that, I'm not so great. I can't get away. David said I have 7 grandchildren. I always like to talk about my grandchildren. This has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the message, but I have to tell a grandfather story. One of my grandsons, my 2 older grandsons are twins, Noah and Jacob. So because your name is Jacob, you made me move to this story. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my first athletic contest that my grandsons have entered into. They're 4, just about to turn 4. And they are playing soccer. It's an amazing thing. They play 3-on-3 because otherwise it just becomes a swarm of children moving from one place to the other. So I watch they don't play the twins together because, and I'm not sure why, I can only imagine. So Noah was out first, and he did pretty well. He just runs around with his shorts pulled way up, you know. So, and Jacob is the tough one. He gets out finally, and I don't think he was in the game for more than a minute. All of a sudden, I see him running next to an opponent, and he keeps looking at the opponent. And I'm thinking, Jacob, keep your eye on the ball. You know, you're going to get set up for a goal here. Well, not too long after that, I see him take his arm and wrap it around the head of the kid next to him and throw him to the ground. And I'm thinking, don't you get a red card for that or something? But he gets up, looks at me, and I'm going. So my wife won't allow me to go to any more of my grandson's soccer game. I'm just looking for that linebacker. That's what I'm looking for. Pray with me, will you please? Father, as we look at your word today, I pray that you will allow me to communicate it well. And if I do that well, I'll give you praise. If you use me as a fool, then that's okay, as long as you are seeing clearly today. Use me, please, Lord, for your sake. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 17 or 15, believe in me and I will remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I have absolutely no ability to do anything. And so I look at that and I think, well, I need to be linked. I need to be in the grip of Jesus Christ. There's a little book that I received some years ago by a man by the name of Richard Owen Roberts. He wrote a book on revival. And on page 50 of that book, he writes these words, if revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit, it can be expected when the sovereign God of the universe sends it. And when is that likely? He continues, at a time of extraordinary need, when his people are in the grip of an extraordinary desire, and when nothing short of an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit will satisfy. I believe that we in the West are in the midst of that extraordinary need. Now, whether or not there is this extraordinary desire in each of us is to be determined by each of us before our Savior and before our God. But we live in a time. Last night I was privileged to be able to attend the banquet, the scholarship banquet, and listen to Mr. Winston Churchill speak about the condition of America and the partnership between England and the United States and what he sees out on the future. And it is bleak. You are right in the midst. You are being prepared to lead a country, to lead businesses, to lead in a world that is constantly in chaos. You are going to launch from this place. and assume responsibilities that are far greater than anything that I could have ever dreamed of as a young man at your age. There, we live in an extraordinary time. And each one of us must come to grips with this extraordinary desire to be in the grip of a Savior who can enable us to make an impact. Dr. Dockery referred to the fact that back in 1981, I founded a church called Hudson Community Chapel with a handful of people, and God, for whatever reason, similar to here at Union, decided that He was going to allow that to grow. I have no ability, in fact, and Dr. Dockery could tell you that when we were in seminary together, there were no dreams in my mind or in my heart about somehow planting a church and growing it to be a significant church in a particular region in the United States. God, for whatever reason, decided that He was going to do that, and He is certainly blessed. He has done that here at Union. But I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. And then, a year ago, I assumed the responsibilities of executive director for India Gospel League. Now, I would love to sell you on that. In fact, I would love to invite all of you to come to India with me sometime. It's a little late for you to plan to come in late October when I leave, but perhaps next year. For you to come, there's opportunity for you to get information from us. And you may have no interest in India, that's fine. But if you have interest in what's going on in India, I would urge you to be a part of that. India is a magnificent country. People of incredible intelligence and desire, and there is an extraordinary need in India right now. And there are people, I believe, who are in the grip of an extraordinary desire to serve their Savior. Oh, certainly, the number of Christians in India are small. Dr. Dockery referred to 44,000 churches that have been planted in India under the direction of India Gospel League since 1992, and now it's beginning to grow exponentially. A church in India under the India Gospel League is made up of 20 baptized believers. In order to make certain that there is genuine conversion within them, in order to be baptized, you must have led one other person to Christ. So every church that's planted in India right now under India Gospel League, those 44,000, have at least 40 adult believers. That's a lot of people. Not very many, however, when you look at a nation that has 1.3 billion people. 1.3 billion people. But God is doing a great work there. I was there right after the tsunami hit. I visited a village just south of Pondicherry on the eastern coast of India. We were bringing some boats so the fishermen could get back onto the sea. When you go into a village, you're greeted always by the head man in garland or robed of some kind, and you need to take that off right away unless you show yourself to be prideful and arrogant. And they brought the head man to meet us, and he came and he was being helped by someone in the village. He had been injured as a result of the tsunami that had hit. And he walked up, and through a translator, he looked me right in the eyes. And he said, "The God of the sea has taken our life." You see, the ocean had been their livelihood. And in a Hindu religion, there are millions of gods. And the God of the sea, he says, has taken our life. But your God has brought life back. And I choose, listen to what he said, and I choose to follow your God, who is Jesus Christ. Now, that village has been transformed in just a couple of years. I was back there in February, and I was visiting the same village and saw them coming together, a village that were opposed. Now, they're somewhat tribal in those smaller villages. They don't go to war, but there is animosity. And now here, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, two villages are cooperating together, even sharing the boats that we gave in order to produce a livelihood for those villages. God is doing a marvelous thing. Well, before my time goes, let me bring us back to the Word of God, and I would invite you to open up to Daniel chapter 9, where Dr. Dockery has read. And I simply want you to see just four things this morning. I'm going to try to do them very quickly. Whenever I speak, I always have to have my security blanket, my notes, and I can always tell how long a message is by the number of pages I have. So I have five pages of notes, which means that my message is at least 45 minutes long. And of course, you need to leave at 10:42. Now, I'll just continue talking, and you just get up and leave when you have to go. No, that's not true. Okay. See, David? I'm not funny. I need to be warm, not funny. Daniel prays. He begins to pray this message, and it's this prayer to God because of what the nation of Israel is encountering, this Babylonian captivity. And I think what he does in this prayer is he gives us four steps or four things that we can tell when we're in the grip of God. The first one is this, by the way we approach God. By the way we approach God. Look at verse 4 when it says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with all who love him and obey his commandments. We start by recognizing the character of God, the great and awesome God. My daughters didn't like it very much when they were growing up. Everything was awesome. Maybe, I don't know if you use that still today. I'm old, so I don't know. But I wouldn't allow them to use awesome in our house for anything other than God. Now, okay, I'm legalistic, I know. But the fact is that God is the one who inspires awe. And when we approach God, we need to approach him on his terms, as the one who is great above all gods, above anything else, and the one who inspires awe, a sense of being overwhelmed by his presence, similar to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the story? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Oh, what a tremendous picture. And it's an interesting story because Uzziah had reigned in Israel for 52 years. And I think what happened, Israel had reached its pinnacle as far as economic and military strength. And then when Uzziah died, everything collapsed. Everything went away. I mean, all of a sudden people were looking, where will we find our certainty? Where will we find our absolutes? And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, my eyes started to go upward. And when he said, I saw the Lord. We need to approach God. That's how you can tell and how you approach him. If you approach him lightly, if you approach him as if it's just another part of who I am, then you're not in that grip. Neither am I. But when we approach him and recognize his greatness, when we attest to his awe-inspiring nature, we are very close to being in that grip in the way we approach him. We can find out the way we approach him by the way that we agree with him, our agreement with God. In verse 7, these words begin this way, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. You see, what we have to do is we have to say at least three things that are exclusively God, that he is right, righteousness. That means that he is right and he is right all the time. That he is merciful, that he is the one who is willing not to give us what we deserve, and that he is forgiving. And forgiveness in the Word of God speaks of an open pardon, not just the fact that he says, okay, it's all right, but that he atones, that he satisfies the wrath that we deserve. And when we agree with God, we also have to agree with him about our inclusive shamefulness. That's what Daniel says. He said, we are covered with shame. Ezra said it this way, I am so ashamed, I'm embarrassed, and I can't even lift up my face to you. The reason we have shame is so often, I think, well, let me speak of myself, is because I don't trust God. That's where the real shame comes from. That's what Daniel's saying is we fail to live. We don't trust what you say or what you have commanded. We're in the grip. We know we're in the grip by the way we approach him, by the way we agree with him, and by the way we acknowledge him. That's what Daniel begins to pray in verse 11, halfway through verse 11, then on to verse 14, when he talks about acknowledging the faithfulness of God. The curses they that you have promised have been poured out on us. Now, that's stated negatively. I know that. I know it sounds pretty heavy, but what Daniel is saying here is that, God, what you promised, you deliver. You are faithful. And what has been written, and I'm certain that he must be referring to what was written in Isaiah and Jeremiah, which speak to the 70 years of captivity. He says that what you have written through your prophets, you maintain your integrity, without a doubt. We know we're in the grip of God. You know you are coming close to being in that grip in the way you approach him, when you agree with him, and when you acknowledge him. But I think more importantly than anything else is the way that we appeal to him. These last few verses, beginning in verse 15, when he says, "Now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made you made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned, we have done wrong, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayer and petition of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." Listen to the appeal. God, give us grace so that we can live purposeful lives. In Ezra, there's a similar prayer. And Ezra prays for a firm place in your sanctuary. The Hebrew word for firm place is the word peg. And what Ezra is saying is, Lord, give us something that's driven deep, something that we can tether ourselves to. Something that will give us guidance, something that we can always come back to, a stake, as it were, that is driven deeply in the ground, so that there is an absolute, so that when we stray, when we go a little further, when we push the boundaries of where you have led us, there's a peg, there's a tether that we can hang on to that we know will not change. That's the very same thing that Daniel is praying for. He says, God, if you'll give us that peg, then hear our plea. That's an appeal for God to comprehend and understand all that he is going through, all that the nation is going through. That's a prayer that we can make. God, understand my heart. Understand what is right. Understand those errors. Understand those things that are good and pleasing. Then he says, Lord, forgive. That's an appeal for restoration and reconciliation. Restoration and reconciliation, and don't lose the significance of those words. Forgiveness is just not about reconnecting to God. It is about restoring a relationship and reconciling us, putting us into a right relationship, taking care of sin, and dealing with what is deep within us and repairing it. God, listen. Listen. I remember one time I was talking to my daughter Stephanie when she was a little girl, and I was reading the paper, and she kind of snuck her way around the paper, and she grabbed my cheeks and held them in her hand, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, listen to me." And I said, "Honey, I'm listening to you." And she said, no, Daddy, listen to me with your face." You see, she wanted connection. She wanted an intimate relationship. She wanted me not just to hear the words coming from her mouth, but to listen to her. That's what Daniel prays, and then he said, Lord, take action. And he isn't praying it to take action to somehow so that we might get even. He's saying, Lord, take action. Do what you must, and do what pleases you. Today, as you meet in chapel, as you leave here to go to your classes, as you meet in small groups, as you enjoy fellowship with one another in all kinds of settings, the question becomes, are you in the grip? Well, you can tell by your approach, by your agreement, by your acknowledgement, and the way you appeal to God. Be in the grip. It's the only place. It's the only place you can be. I'm so grateful for the privilege to be here with you. David, thank you so much for the invitation. Appreciate the ministry of song and just the opportunity to worship on a Wednesday morning. I'm so pleased with this university and what you've accomplished. Will you stand with me for a benediction? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God that sent him into the world, and the constant fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you until we shall meet again, or until our Savior comes, and then forever. Amen. Have a great day in Christ.